But please open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and we want to use these two verses, verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, as our springboard for our message this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, and while you're turning to that portion, just a reminder to you that we have that ministry, Know the Word Ministries, and the website is knowtheword.com, as you see on the screen. If you're interested in emailing me in any way for the message or clarification for any of the points, you can do that by emailing knowtheword@gmail.com. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance," or patience, your version may say, "the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Well, again, we are looking at the concept of the positions of the Christian, and we mentioned that this is all predicated on the fact that we've been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We don't have a desire to do these things. We don't have a power to do these things unless we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So the first step, like the Apostle Paul said when he came into Corinth, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It doesn't come, nothing comes before salvation. You have to have salvation first. Once you have the life of Christ in you, it's indeed God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. So that's all predicated upon the salvation, the life that we have in Christ. Once we have that life in Christ, salvation in him, then we can begin to build on that with his help. We're workers together with him. And so we've sought this weekend to look at these five different positions. As I mentioned, there's more than that, laying down our lives for the brethren and resting in the Lord. And there's a number of different ones as well. But we looked at five. Kneeling, of course, which speaks of prayer, and sitting, speaking of learning at the feet of Christ, walking, a public testimony before the Lord and before the world, and then, of course, standing, as we looked at last night, taking our stance as believers in Christ in this world. This morning, I want to take a look at our service for the Lord, and I think that's well communicated through service, because there are a number of passages in Scripture that speak of running in the race that we're all in. And, of course, we've used this verse as a springboard as well for the Apostle Paul, his life being a pattern for us. But also, there's another verse, too, we could talk about. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And that verse reminds us that we are seeking to serve the Lord, and we're doing it for crowns. Now, some might say, well, you know, should we be doing it for crowns, for the prize? Well, the Scriptures exhort us to keep in mind that there are crowns, at least five crowns that I see in the New Testament, that remind us again of our service for the Lord. And one day we'll stand before him. And yes, we're looking for the Lord's return. We're looking for Christ himself. And that hymn that we just sang just reminds us, you know, Lord, haste the day. And so we're looking for the Lord Jesus to return. We're waiting for him, our bridegroom, for the church. But keep in mind that when he comes again, we're going to be evaluated. We're going to have to give an account. Not because of our salvation. That's already taken care of. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 reminds us, though, how are we building upon the life of Christ that is in us? Are we using our talents and our abilities for his glory? Are we doing it for selfish motives? Are we even using our service and our abilities for the Lord? And so that's a question, searching question, that we need to ask. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 reminds us that we are seeking an imperishable crown, an incorruptible crown. And Paul said to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." The difference in the life of the Christian is that everybody's in the race, and everybody can win, so to speak, a crown. So it's not just one person. And so we all have a responsibility to serve the Lord faithfully, use the gifts that he has given to us for his glory. And so this morning we want to take a look at this concept of serving the Lord. And it's the concept with running. And if you notice here, I put these little images here to remind us of the different positions of the Christian. Whether male or female, doesn't matter. We all have an accountability to the Lord and have a responsibility to serve him. There we go. So, passages dealing with spiritual gifts, well, there are four of them altogether. Now, some of this you may know, but I realize every audience I speak to, you might be hearing this for the very first time. But just a real easy way to remember the four different passages that deal with spiritual gifts and our service for the Lord. One is found in Romans chapter 12. And the emphasis, in my estimation, of that portion is that they are to be used in humility. Paul said very clearly to the Romans, he said, this I say through the grace given to me, that we are to use those gifts. And he did receive those gifts, not because of his own ability, not because of his potential, not because of his background, but it was given to him. And he wanted to make sure that they understood that, the Romans that he was writing to. So they should be used in humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, that's another way of saying what you have from the Lord is what has been given to you. What do you have that you did not receive from the Lord? Didn't earn it. You didn't cultivate it on your own. He gave it to you. What do you have that you didn't receive? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. So that reinforces the idea that all our spiritual gifts, and there are a number of spiritual gifts, and everyone has spiritual gifts. Men, women, doesn't matter. All have spiritual gifts. How they are used and the parameters in which they're used, that's another story. But we all have spiritual gifts. As soon as you come to know the Lord as your Savior, God gives you a spiritual gift. Or I even think a few of them. Severally as he wills, it says in 1 Corinthians 12. And these are supernatural abilities. You don't go to school, you don't go to seminary, you don't go to college, you don't take a course and learn your gift. God supernaturally puts these gifts in you. Abilities that you would have that another person may not have. And there's a whole message in that, how to cultivate and acknowledge your gift. People will probably acknowledge it for you. They'll say, you know, you really are gifted in that area. You may not even realize it because it would seem to you to be normal. But it's because the Lord has given you that ability. And so, but we have to realize it's the Lord who gives us the ability. So Romans 12 emphasizes the humility, how they should be used in humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so you got Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reminds us that these gifts can be used for different situations in different ways in varying degrees. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then Ephesians chapter 4, they are to be used for the edification of the church. They're not for self-aggrandizement. They're not for, you know, getting your way and not getting attention or anything like that. They're used for the building up of the church. That's Ephesians chapter 4. Then the fourth main passage where spiritual gifts are found in the New Testament are 1 Peter chapter 4. So 2:12s and 2:4s, right? And 1 Peter chapter 4 reminds us that we should use it to the ability which God gives us. In other words, if you have a gift and it's, let's use it in the term of a light bulb, if it's a 50 watt power of gift, you use your gift. You use whatever God has given you. Some may have 75 watts. Some may have 100 watts. Whatever the ability God gives you, you use that gift. And that's the teaching there in 1 Peter chapter 4. So those are four main passages in the New Testament, the main passages dealing with spiritual gifts. And there's a lot of other truths associated with these portions, but to me that's the overriding emphasis of those particular passages. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to that. I want to just take a glimpse real quickly at that portion and highlight something I think is very important for all of us to understand. So turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, this is one of those passages dealing with spiritual gifts. And there's so much more that can be said in this chapter. But what I'd like to focus on are these three verses, verse 4, 5, and 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 4, 5, and 6. This is what it reads. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God, who works all in all. Now, I highlight, that's a beautiful thing here with PowerPoint. You can use color and underlining, all the rest here. But if you notice, obviously, all three members of the Godhead are involved in the work of gifts for believers. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. So all are involved in the work of equipping believers for spiritual service. Now, the first phrase here, the diversity of gifts, is given, it says here, by the same Spirit. What are the gifts? Well, if you count them up, it could be 21, could be 19, depending on how you interpret certain things. Some are sign gifts. Some are service gifts. We see that delineation in the Scriptures. There are gifts we feel that perhaps concluded at the end of the first century because they fulfilled their purpose. But there are certainly a lot of service gifts and a lot of speaking gifts. So there's actually three categories of gifts: sign gifts and speaking gifts and service gifts. And those gifts are the abilities that are given to the Lord's people. And they're, of course, for the edification of the church, as we mentioned from Ephesians chapter 4. Different types of gifts. So God gives the ability for someone who has the ability to feel empathy for others. That's a gift of mercy. Or the gift of helps. Or there's people who are evangelists. We all have a responsibility to do the work of an evangelist, like Paul said to Timothy. But the evangelist has a ability to do it even better and easier because God has given them that gift. All of us have the responsibility of evangelism. All of us can teach other people. We all have that responsibility, but there's a difference between responsibility, which we all have, to some degree in all these categories, and the person who can just do it with ease. And it's not as big a deal, we might say, as some other people might feel it. So that's where the supernatural ability is that God gives. And so there are diversity of gifts. So there's different gifts. But then, verse 5 says that there are diversities of, or differences of, ministries. Now that's a different thing. That's the sphere in which God gives you that ability to use that gift. Say, for instance, someone has the ability to work with youth. God gives them that sphere, that area of ministry, where they have a real burden for youth. Or someone has a burden for older people, seniors. Or somebody has a desire to help out people that are down and out, rescue missions, that sort of thing. That's the area or sphere of ministry to utilize your gift. So one is evangelism, let's say, but evangelism for youth. And so God gives us that sphere. So it's a difference of ministries. It's the Lord who opens up the door for that area of ministry. So the question is, what is your gift spiritually to serve the Lord? We're all in the race to serve the Lord, serve him before he returns. So we have that responsibility to utilize those gifts. And so where will you utilize those gifts? God opens up the doors. Maybe it might be youth. Maybe it might be teens. Maybe it might be children. Maybe it might be seniors, as we mentioned. So there's different areas of ministries. The third category here is the diversities of activities. Old King James says the operations. I almost like that a little bit more, operations. That's the empowerment that God gives you to do that gift. So you may have a certain gift in a certain area, and God opens a door in a certain sphere of ministry, but then he gives you the certain ability. There are some people who can really reap a harvest because of the way that God has utilized them. And so that is the power by which God enables a person to do that. So there's a lot of different categories here, a lot of different gifts, a lot of different spheres, and a lot of different abilities. First Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says you should minister according to the ability that God gives you, as we mentioned before. So if you're 50 watt, don't worry about it. God has given you that ability. You have a certain area of his vineyard to work in. You utilize your gift according to the ability that God gives you. Or whether it's more than that or greater, sometimes people have huge doors of opportunity open to them. You know, we can't all be a Billy Graham, right? We can't all be the Louis Palau or other evangelists. God opens those doors, and it's not because they took a special course in a special school that made them that way, otherwise everybody would go to that school. God has supernaturally given the ability and the power to sustain that ministry and to go in that particular direction. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through 6 is a great verse, set of verses, three verses here, to remind us that all members of the Godhead are involved in that, and there are different areas, different ways of situations that come up, and different abilities as well. So that's a great set of verses right there to keep in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through 6. What I'd like to do right now, though, is take a look at a portion in Luke chapter 19. So please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. And we'll conclude our time with this portion here. And this is called what have been referred to as the parable of the pounds. Now, that's not a confession of overeating at Camp Lai Lolai. It is a unit of a monetary unit. And there's just interestingly, there's your King James translators putting a word that was in their century, the pounds. You know, that's a British form of money, right? Instead of the mina. So really, technically, it's the parable of the minas. Okay, and a mina, of course, is a monetary unit. So Luke chapter 19 and at verse 11, this comes right on the heels of the conversion of Zacchaeus in the opening 10 verses of this chapter. Let me read this portion for you. It's a parable, but the Lord has some great teaching for us through this. So verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, when the Lord said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, verse 10. When they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas. And said to them, do business or occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him. And they sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16. Then came the first saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit, reap what you do not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. And certainly God will bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. So what does this parable here mean? How do we apply it to our lives? I like to give it this title: Diligence in a Day of Salvation. Because if you notice here that when it says that this certain nobleman, verse 12, called together his servants, he called these 10 servants together, presumably gave each one of these servants just one mina. So they were all on equal footing, right? These 10 servants all had one. But some came back with a return. One came back with 10 minas. He reproduced 10 times the amount that he had. Another one had 5. Another one had 1. It's a great parable because we're reminded of the fact that it speaks of Christ and his return for us and the assessment that will take place and the accountability that we have on how we use the gifts that he's given to us, the very gifts that we've been talking about. Notice here in verse 12 it says a certain nobleman. How well does that describe the Lord? A certain nobleman. He's of heaven's aristocracy. He's a man of great wealth. He's like Boaz in the book of Ruth, the person who had tremendous wealth. Great picture here of the Lord. And it says that he went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And that's the picture of Christ right now. He's gone to a far country, we might say. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. And he's waiting for his kingdom, and then he's going to come back and return. And he's going to take an assessment of how his servants faithfully served him. It's a great picture of Christ waiting. He's sitting at the right hand of majesty on high, as I mentioned. He's waiting to come back again as the kingdom grows. I will build my church, he said in Matthew chapter 16. And so in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached there at Pentecost, 3,000 souls came to know Christ the Savior. And then in the next chapter, there's 5,000. And so he is building his church and is using you and me, hopefully he's using you and me, in the building of his church. Our witnessing, our service, our kneeling, our sitting before him, all those positions of the Christian, all to play a part, so to speak, in helping others come to know Christ the Savior, building up the church, all the things that we've been talking about in these meetings. Well, he is the certain nobleman, speaking of himself, off in a far country, heaven, and he's waiting for the time to come back. And so in the meantime, he charges his servants to occupy and do business till I come, till he returns again. We are to be doing the master's business, occupy till I come. He has given us responsibilities. He's called us to be ambassadors, witnesses, all the rest of those different metaphors that we see in the scriptures. And so we are to be doing his work while he's away, while he's there in heaven. It's a great picture in the life of David as well. Remember when Absalom tried to usurp the kingdom and did usurp the kingdom? The prince, the king, the rightful king's prince, Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 15. David has to leave the city in his rejection. And in the meantime, the prince, David's prince, his own son, comes in and takes over. And so while David is in his rejection, he's got that loyal band of followers that follow him wherever he goes. That's a wonderful picture of the current stage we're in right now, the prophetic scripture. There is a greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes his people with him, knowing, just like those people that followed David, that they would return again and be rightfully rewarded for faithfulness to their king. And so when David did come back, those men were rewarded. Those people were rewarded. And that's exactly the picture that we see. And it's interesting, you look at it in 2 Samuel chapter 15, it says that that David took his men and he crossed over the brook Kidron as he went out into the wilderness in his rejection. The very same path that 800 years later, it says in John chapter 18, after the upper room discourse, that the Lord took his disciples and he himself crossed over that same brook Kidron with his disciples following him. Scripture is just so amazing and so precise, the pictures and types that we see. And so right now, the Lord is in his rejection. This world doesn't want anything to do with Christ. But he's looking for his loyal group of followers who will faithfully serve him, knowing that when he returns, Lord, haste the day, as we were just singing, that when he comes back again, he's going to reward those who faithfully served him with the talents and the abilities that he's given to us. And so that's what we see here. So the first thing that we see in this portion right here, this parable of the pounds, and what I like to call a diligence in the day of salvation. This is the day of salvation. This is the church age where the church is being built. This is the agenda. This is the Lord's plan right here. So we read about it in verse 11 and then 12, that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. The disciples thought it was going to appear immediately. He had to kind of straighten them out. Their thing is going to happen right away. He says, no. There's a certain nobleman who went to a far country. He's waiting to come back again. So there was an agenda there. There was a help to help them understand what was going on. Then there's the assignment. Verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, said to them, occupy till I come. But the citizens of that kingdom hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Fitting picture of the world at large, who just says, we don't want this man to reign over us, but the servants want to serve. It's a great picture, isn't it? It's the picture of this world, doesn't want anything to do with Christ, but there's his loyal subjects who are there to serve him. So it says that when he returned in verse 15, we see the assessment that takes place. Verse 15. So was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. We would call that the judgment seat of Christ. Now, John chapter 5, verse 24 says that we'll no longer come into judgment for salvation, no longer come into judgment for salvation. But we will come into a time of evaluation when we are assessed as to how faithful we were and diligent we were in our service for the Lord when he comes back again. Now, this is pictured also in the Old Testament. The book of Nehemiah and the gates of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 3, there are 10 gates that are listed there. And each one of those gates would speak of different aspects of the service of the Christian. The sheep gate speaks of worship, and the fish gate speaks of our responsibility for evangelism, and the valley gate of humility, not serving ourselves but serving the Lord. And all those gates have wonderful, typical meanings. Another one of those gates is the horse gate. And the horse gate was the area in Jerusalem where the men would go out into battle on horses. That's the gate that they would go out through. And that would be reminding them of the warfare that's involved in the life of the believer. But the gate next to it is called the Ham-Mifkad gate in the Hebrew. And the Ham-Mifkad gate, it means it's the gate of review. So after soldiers went out to battle, they would then come back through the Ham-Mifkad gate and be reviewed and rewarded for deeds done on the battlefield. You get the picture, right? It's a great picture of the reward that'll come for having served the Lord faithfully. Now, we're not coming into judgment, because it's no longer judgment, it says in John 5, but we come into an evaluation. So we're saved, yet as by fire. It's not that we are punished. It's we are rewarded, or we're not rewarded. What greater motivation to serve the Lord? It's going to give us crowns for faithful service to him. And so this first person is assessed, and verse 16, we say, came first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the next one over 5 cities. Based on how effective and productive and diligent they were in seeking to serve the Lord, their Lord, the nobleman here, he rewarded them accordingly. So it wasn't based on the measure of their gifts, because everybody was equal, right? They all had one. But they were diligent in their service for the Lord. And of course, later on, because there was one that didn't do anything, he just squandered it. Later on, the nobleman says, why didn't you put, verse 23, why didn't you put in my money in the bank that all at my coming might have collected with interest? He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Wait a minute, why give the one? He's already got 10 minas. You know what I learned from this? You've heard it, right? You've heard this phrase. You want to get something done? What do? Give it to a... That's good. Do it yourself, yeah. That's not the right answer, but that's okay. Give it to a busy person. You want something done? Give it to a busy person. They know how to manage their time. They know what to do. They know how to figure it out and become efficient. That's the principle that you see right there. So this guy who had 10 minas is going to get it because he makes good on the opportunities that come his way. And that's what the Lord wants for you and me. We're all on equal ground when it comes to our testimony. We're not talking about measure of gifts. Some people have the 50 watts. Some people might have the 75 watt, the 100 watt, whatever. We're not talking about that. That comes under the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. If you compare it, everybody has different numbers of talents there, but they have reward based on their talents. That's Matthew 25. That's a different story. Here, everybody is on equal ground. Everybody has a testimony for the Lord that knows Christ. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, you can be quiet about it and no opportunities come. Or you can speak about it and then somebody's going to say, well, tell me more. And then you witness about Christ. And you say, I want to know more about that. Where do you go to church or whatever? And the door opens up. Diligence in the day of salvation. Faithfulness in taking advantage of the opportunities that come your way. And that's what these two people did. The one who earned 10, the one who earned 5. So we're talking about racing, serving the Lord, and of course the actions that are taken, the reward that's given by the nobleman here. The agenda, the assignment, the assessment, and the actions. And that's what takes place here in this portion. So It's a great portion to keep this in mind for our service for the Lord. What are we told in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10? Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, to all people, especially to the household of faith. To all people. The unsaved person, you can help them out in whatever way they needed that help, but also to the household of faith. That's faithfulness to the Lord. That's making opportunity come around. And so when we're talking about the positions of the Christian, which is what we've been looking at all week long, praying and learning from the Lord and having a public testimony as we walk before Him and before the public at large, and of course doing all these things, all these different positions, standing for the Lord, and then of course running the race for His well done, good and faithful servant. We think of the words in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that's what the Lord would want for each one of us, that we're fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He deserves our best because of what He's done for us in salvation and what He continues to do for us, His goodness and grace upon us every moment of the day. The least we can do is to serve Him, serve Him faithfully, and utilize the gifts He's given to us for His honor and for His glory. Thanks for being a great audience. Thank you for being here this week. And Olai Loai would thank you as well for being here as well. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word. Pray that it would indeed speak to our hearts the importance of these various positions, practical positions of the Christian, to live for you. Father, it's what we owe you, what we owe our Savior for going all the way to the cross for us. He came from heaven's heights, humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And so, Father, it's the least we can do is to turn back our service and honor and glorify you for all that's been done for us. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We pray, Father, you take us home with a renewed desire to serve you faithfully until the Lord Jesus returns and comes for us again. We thank you for these things, and we give thanks in His precious and holy name. Amen.